This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. All praises due to Allah. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon all of the prophets and all of the messengers commissioned to mankind. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala's presentation is entitled The Best Days of the Year. The Best Days of the Year. And the days that I am referring to are the first 10 days of the month, of the Islamic month, the final month of the Islamic calendar, known as Dhul Hijjah, the month after Dhul Qa'dah, and the month before the first month of the Islamic calendar, known as Muharram. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, has favored certain times and certain places and certain people over others, over other times, making certain times or certain people or certain places superior over others. So in Islam, we have, for example, the best of people are the prophets and the messengers. And the Quran mentions some 25 prophets and messengers by name. And we find from amongst the prophets and the messengers, Allah Azza wa Jal, He chose Ulul Azmi min al-Rusul. He favored 5 prophets, including Prophet Adam, Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim, Moses, Prophet Isa, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I should say, starting from Nuh. Nuh and Ibrahim, and Musa, and Isa, Jesus, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they are the 5 favored prophets from amongst the prophets and messengers that were sent to all of, that were sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the favored one of the 5, given that his message and his address is to all of mankind and not to a certain people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored certain people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He favored certain places, such as Mecca, such as Medina, such as Palestine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Jerusalem, Al-Quds, as we know it before Palestine. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored certain periods. So for example, the weekly day that is favored is Yawm al-Jumu'ah, the day of Friday. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He favored from amongst the month, He favored the month of Ramadan, in which the Qur'an was revealed. The Qur'an was revealed during the month of Ramadan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also has made 4 months throughout the year as sacred months. They are known as the sacred months. And what this means is that there is to be no shedding of blood during these months. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah from the Quran, chapter 36, states that إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ 12 شَهْرًا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, that the number of months to Allah are 12. So in Islam we have 12 lunar months based on the cycle of the moon, which are either 29 or 30 days. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, Minha arba'atun hurum. He says, of these 4, of these 12, Minha arba'at arba'a, which 4 are sacred months. They are the sacred months. And those sacred months, from amongst the sacred months, it includes Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram. So they actually included these three successive months. The month of Dhul Hijjah is one of them, and Rajab being the fourth. So Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram, and Rajab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He states that they are sacred months, and the Arabs, pre-Islamic era, considered them as sacred months, even during the Jahiliyyah, days of ignorance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He continues, He says, ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ, that is the right religion. And He says, فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ, so do not wrong yourselves in them. So when a person commits sin and transgresses the limits of Allah during a sacred time, it's not like having committed a sin outside of those times. Because from the belief and from the iman, from one's faith, is that a person should venerate and honor the rituals or the symbols of Islam, of Allah, of God Almighty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ, and whoever honors the symbols of Allah, that's a indication or an indicator or a sign of your taqwa, of your fear of Allah Azza wa Jal and your God consciousness. So the ideal Muslim is the one who learns about these sacred times and these sacred places and these virtuous acts and begins to respect them and honor them in the way that they should be honored. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has blessed us with many opportunities or golden opportunities to develop our faith, to enrich our iman, to water it, to enhance it, to give it a workout. Because your faith, just like your physical body, needs to be attended to. You need to, just like with your physical body, you need to feed it, you need to give it drink, you need to exercise for it to be healthy, to be functioning well. Likewise with your faith. With your faith, you need to exercise your faith. You can't just sit there and just be a believer and just expect your belief to rise without actually doing some sort of actions. So, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He blesses us with seasons, with times that allow us to make up for our shortcomings, that allow us to draw nearer to Allah, that bring us closer to Allah, that allows for Allah to shower us with His mercy and His blessings and His bounties. So, alhamdulillah, the Muslim understands the value of life, that this life is a transitory life, and that inevitably we will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we should continue to worship Allah consistently until the day of parting. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hijr, in the 15th chapter of the Quran, verse 99, He says, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينِ, and worship your Lord until certainty comes about. Yaqeen is certainty. And what this word is in reference to here is death. Because death is certain. Every soul shall taste death. Just as all the prophets and messengers tasted. And just all of the many, many people before us dying. We will die. And in 100 years from today, anybody listening to this lecture, anybody listening to this presentation, will not be alive. So, this is the reality. And Muslims should worship Allah Azza wa Jal and continue to worship until they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He is pleased with them. Now, the beautiful thing about Islam also is that there are many different acts of worship, many ways of drawing near to Allah Azza wa Jal. And one of the beautiful wisdoms behind this is so the religion doesn't become boring. So we have 5 daily prayers. We have a weekly congregation. We have fasting. We have giving zakat to the poor and the needy, interacting with them. We have pilgrimage, which entails travel and meeting people from all walks of life. Today, during these blessed days, there are some 4 million people, at least 4 million people from all over the globe who have congregated, saying, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, saying, here we are, O Allah, or here I am, O Allah, at your service, from all walks of life, coming together and congregating and exchanging greetings and exchanging experiences and learning from each other, performing the Hajj, performing the pilgrimage, the fifth pillar of Islam. So, we are now in the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And as I said, they are the best days of the year. As for the best nights of the year, they are the last nights, the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan. And the reason why they are the best nights is because during one of those nights, the Qur'an was revealed and sent down from Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, from the preserved tablet, or Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz to the lowest heaven. So, let's talk about these sacred days and how to maximize the reward during these sacred days. Now, in the hadith that is found in Sahih Bukhari, it's the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wa arda, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامِ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحِ فِيهِنَّ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْهُ فِي هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامُ الْعَشْرِ فِي هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ الْعَشْرِ قَالُوا وَلَا الْجِهَادِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, there are no days in which righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah than these 10 days. Very clear cut hadith. And in another hadith or another narration that we find collected by Darimi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَا مِنْ عَمَلٍ أَزْكَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَلَا أَعْظَمْ أَجْرَى مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْمَلُهُ فِي عَشْرِ الْأَضْحَى. He said, there is no deed more precious, more pure in the sight of Allah, nor greater in reward than a good deed that is done during the 10 days of Adha, the 10 days of sacrifice. Now, the people, when the Prophet ﷺ, he said this, and he made these statements, the people asked, what are jihad fi sabilillah? Not even jihad for the sake of Allah. You know, we know that when a person performs jihad, if somebody is defending their land, defending their country, they're defending in the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla, they're doing so, they have to sacrifice most likely their life. There is a good chance that they will die. So, they've given up pretty much the most precious thing that you can give up is your life. So the Sahaba, when they heard the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, not even jihad is better, doing righteous deeds. Isn't jihad better than this? So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, wala jihad, not even jihad. Wala jihad fi sabilillahi azza wa jal, for the sake of Allah azza wa jal. Illa rajulun kharaja binafsihi wa malihi, except for the one who leaves. He leaves with his self, and he leaves all his wealth behind. فَلَمْ يَرْجَعْ مِنْ ذَٰلِكَ بِشَيْءٍ, and he comes back with none of this. So he actually dies. That is the ultimate sacrifice. So, we find that these texts and others indicate that these 10 days, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, are better than all of the other days of the year with no exceptions. Not even the last 10 days of Ramadan, except, as we said, the last 10 nights of Ramadan are better because they contain Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadr is the night of divine decree whereby the Quran was revealed. which is better than 1,000 months of worship. So we find, subhanAllah, that the Salaf al-Salih, the pious predecessors, they worked very hard to gain much reward during these blessed days. We have one of the students of Ibn Abbas, the famous Sahabi, one of his students, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, rahimahullah ta'ala, he would exhaust himself in the last 10 days. He worked very hard during the last 10 days, or sorry, during the first 10 days of the Hijjah. Now, when we look at the virtues of the 10 days of the Hijjah, this is based on many things. One of the most important evidences that are cited is that Allah Azza wa Jal, He makes an oath by these 10 days. And there is a surah in the Qur'an called Surah Al-Fajr, the 89th chapter of the Qur'an. And in the first two verses, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ, by the dawn, the break of dawn, Fajr, the first prayer of the day, وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ, and the ten nights. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wa arda, one of the main commentators, or mufassirun of the Qur'an, and others of the Salaf, of the predecessors, and the Khalaf, those who came after them, they said that this verse refers to the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Now, these 10 days include Yawm Arafah. Yawm Arafah is the greatest day of the year. The greatest day of the year is found in the greatest days of the year, in one of the greatest months of the year, Dhul-Hijjah. And this is the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perfected the deen. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Now, these days also include Yawmun Nahar. Nahar means sacrifice, the day of sacrifice, and the greatest day of Hajj, which combines acts of worship in a way unlike any other day. Now, of course, when we say sacrificed here, we are referring to the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. May the peace and blessings be upon him, Prophet Abraham. And the story with his son Ismail. Of Ibrahim alayhi salam, he had a dream. And the Prophet's dreams are revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. So Ibrahim saw in his dream that he is to slaughter his beloved son Ismail. And so he comes up to his son and he says, Ya Bunay, O my son, Inni ara fil manami anni adbahu. I have seen in my dream that I am to slaughter you. Fanzur mada tara, what do you say? Qala ya abati. He said, Oh my dear father, he addressed him with words of respect. قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرُ. Oh my dear father, do as you have been commanded. سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. You will, by the will of Allah, find me from amongst the patient ones. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا. And when they both submitted. They both submitted, aslama, because Islam means submission. Islam means submission, surrender, and obedience to Allah. That's the meaning of Islam. Falamma aslama, when they both submitted, Ibrahim submitted to Allah Azza wa Jal, to the will of Allah, to the command of Allah, and Ismail, his son, submitted to his father's command, but he also submitted to the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, not contesting it, not fighting it. So they both submitted. And this shows how children should be towards their parents, submissive, dutiful, respectful, well-mannered towards their parents. وَدَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. And he put him on his forehead. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down the angel with a sacrificial animal. And he said, sacrifice this animal instead of sacrificing your son, for this was only a test from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And so they passed the test. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compensated the son with the sacrificial animal, and hence Muslims from all over the world will offer what is known as a qurban, which means that which brings you closer to Allah. You slaughter an animal and divide the meat. You divide it amongst the poor, the needy, friends, and you have some yourself if you can. So when Muslims around the world are sacrificing their sacrificial animals on the day of Nahr, the day of sacrifice, which is done for Allah Azza wa Jal, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ. Say my salat, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي, my nusuk, my rituals. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ. Your nusuk here is your sacrifice. It's for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. So when we sacrifice, we don't sacrifice animals for the sake of a saint or a prophet, but for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And we distribute for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Another name is Udhiya, which means sacrificial animal, or Qurban, which brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, or Dabiha, that which is slaughtered. This is just a matter of semantics. So, subhanAllah, as Ibn Hajar, the commentator on Sahih al-Bukhari, in his book Fath al-Bari, the author of Fath al-Bari, he said, هذه العشر تشمل على أمهات العبادات أو العبادة. He said these 10 nights, they encapsulate or they contain the mother or the mothers of the acts of worship. Because you'll find in these 10 days we have Hajj, we have Salat, we have Siyam, the fasting of Arafat. We have the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have Sadaqah. So the Ummahat, the mothers of acts of worship, are performed during the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Now, when we look at the wording of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامِ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحِ فِيهِنْ. He said that there are no days in which righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah. عَمَلْ صَالِحِ. Now, righteous deeds here is not limited to one deed or another. It's عَمَلْ صَالِحِ, righteous deeds in general. So it's encompasses many different types of deeds. And we have many texts that show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He loves it when people do amal salih. Now we have, for example, a verse in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. That whoever does amal salih, righteous deeds, male or female, and he is a believer, we will grant him a goodly life. We will grant that person a goodly life. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. So the shahid here, the moral here, is that Allah Azza wa Jal has not limited al-amalu salih, righteous deeds, to one act or another, but there are many acts of worship that you can choose to engage in. Now, of course, if a person cannot engage in amal salih, whether it be salah, siyam, zakat, sadaqah, hajj, recitation of the Quran, umrah, da'wah, enjoining the good, forbidding the wrong, being dutiful towards your parents, establishing and maintaining the ties of kinship, visiting the graves, visiting a sick person, this is all from amongst the acts of worship. If you're not going to do any of those things, for whatever reason, then the least that you can do is to refrain from harming others during these blessed days. Don't talk about people. Don't engage in ghibah. Don't engage in malicious gossip, in backbiting, in slandering, in lying, in being abusive, whether physically, whether verbally. That's the least that you can do, is to refrain from bad deeds. Now, let us look at some of the best actions that a person can do during the 10 days of the Hijjah. Without a doubt, the best act of worship, the best act of worship is what? Who can tell me? During the Hijjah, is to perform Hajj. The best act of worship is to perform Hajj. And so that's the best deed, given all of the virtues that are related to Hajj. Now, the excellence of Hajj we find in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was once asked, what is the best deed? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, to have faith in Allah and His Messenger. So then the inquirer said, what next? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, to strive in the cause of Allah. He said, what next? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Hajj Mabrur. Hajj Mabrur. A faultless Hajj. A Hajj that is accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal. A Hajj that is free of sin and is graced with divine acceptance and pleasure. That's the best one, the best deeds that a person can do. Hajj is also a form of jihad. Hajj is a form of jihad. Aisha, she reports that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, O Prophet of Allah, jihad, or striving or fighting in the cause of Allah, is the best deed. Should we women then not actively participate in it? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he replied, the best jihad for you is Hajj Mabrur. The best jihad is Hajj Mabrur, and faultless or sin-free Hajj. Hajj also wipes away the sins that you have committed in the past. Hajj is like your spiritual washing machine, that it wipes away. SubhanAllah, when you look at the pilgrims, when they are walking around the Kaaba, when they're walking around the Kaaba anti-clockwise, beginning at the black stone, it resembles a washing machine effect. The people are walking around and cleansing themselves, working on their spirit. So, SubhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, he who performs Hajj for Allah's pleasure and avoids all lewdness and sins will return after Hajj free from all sins as he was the day his mother gave birth to him. So you are sinless after Hajj, cleansed, purified. In another hadith, Amr ibn al-As, he says, when Allah guided me to Islam, I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, O Prophet of Allah, stretch out your hand so that I may pledge my allegiance to you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stretched out his hand to me, but I withdrew my hand. And the Prophet, he asked, O Amr, what is the matter with you? He said, I would like to stipulate a condition. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, or asked him, what is your condition? And he said, O Amr, he said, my condition is that for all of my past sins be forgiven. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Amr, do you not know that Islam wipes off all past sins, and that hijrah, migration, in other words, leaving your home for the cause of Allah Azza wa Jalla to go to another place, wipes off all sins? And he says, Hajj wipes off all past sins. Hajj wipes off all past sins. Hajj also, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is something to consider when it comes to wealth, because it actually removes poverty. It removes poverty. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the Prophet ﷺ, he said that alternate between Hajj and Umrah. Umrah is like a minor Hajj, without going to the designated areas of Hajj, such as Mina, or Muzdalifah, or Arafat. So he said, alternate between Hajj and Umrah, for these two remove poverty and sins, just as the blacksmith's bellows removes all impurities from metals like iron, gold, and silver. And that the reward for Hajj Mabrur, a faultless Hajj, is nothing short of paradise. Is nothing short of Jannah, of paradise. And so the reward of Hajj, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is paradise, is Jannah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in another hadith, he said, all sins committed in between the performance of one Umrah and another are expiated and erased. And the reward of Hajj Mabrur is nothing save paradise, save Jannah. And we have in another sound hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, he said, this house of Allah, meaning the Kaaba, is the pillar of Islam. So whoever heads to it with the intention of performing Hajj, with the intention of performing Hajj or Umrah, is under Allah's security. And if he should die during his trip, he is granted Jannah. And if he returns home safely, he returns with reward and gain. Now, Hajj, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, is only obligatory once in your lifetime, not every year. And only if you have the physical ability and the financial means to perform a Hajj. Allah Azza wa Jal does not burden a soul more than it can bear, more than it can handle. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda, he narrates that once in a sermon, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O people, he addressed the people, saying, Allah has prescribed Hajj for you, so you must perform it. So a man asked, every year, do I have to do it every year, O Messenger of Allah? And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he remained silent. And then the man kept on asking, twice, three times, should I be performing Hajj every year? Because it's a pillar of Islam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, had I said yes, it would have become a yearly obligation, and this would have been beyond your power. So Islam is very considerate. The teachings of Islam are very in touch and in tune with people's circumstances. It's not easy to go to Hajj every year. Imagine now, we have 1.7 billion Muslims in the world, right? Imagine the pressures that Muslims would be under if they all had to attend, 1.7 billion Muslims all going to Hajj. I mean, airlines couldn't accommodate, ships, boats, planes, cars, buses, whatever. How would you accommodate for 1.7 billion Muslims to make their way to an area where at the moment it struggles with at least, you know, 4 million, 5 million Muslims? So alhamdulillah, this religion, this deen, is legislated from Allah, and He knows what is best for us. He is the one who engineered us, and the one who wired us, the one who programmed us. He knows what's best for us. He sent prophets and messengers to enlighten us, to direct us, to guide us. He sent manuals, He sent scriptures, He sent books. Allah Azza wa Jalla did not leave us on this earth to work it out for ourselves. He gave us a brain, He gave us an intellect to think about the purpose of life, and to think about and to judge between what is right and what is wrong, what is haq and what is batil. So alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. But having said all of this, Muslims must expedite and should hasten towards performing the fifth pillar of Islam, Hajj. Because In one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find in Al-Bayhaqi, he said, hasten to perform Hajj, for you don't know what might happen to you, meaning you might fall sick, or you might be prevented by another way or other. So it's wrong to procrastinate, and to say, I'll go to Hajj when I get married, or when I get older. As soon as you have the physical and financial means, you should be performing Hajj. And then if you get the opportunity to go again with your spouse, to go again in the future, then there is nothing wrong with that, inshaAllah ta'ala. Now, the prerequisites of Hajj, there is consensus amongst the ulama, amongst the scholars of Islam, the jurists, that Hajj is incumbent on the person who is a Muslim, who is an adult. So if you were a minor, if you are under the age of puberty, and in most cases that means under the age of 15, then even if you perform Hajj, you'll get the reward for it, but your obligation has not ceased. You still have an obligation to perform Hajj. So, need to be Muslim, adult, sound state of mind, free. In other words, not being a slave, and having the ability to do so. Now, if you don't have the ability to do so, because you have a chronic illness, a terminal illness that prevents you from performing Hajj, then alhamdulillah, again, the legislator has legislated that it is allowed for somebody to perform Hajj on your behalf. And today you can actually pay students. The cheapest option is to pay students who are studying in Saudi Arabia, such as Medina or Mecca or the neighboring cities, and they will perform Hajj on your behalf, but the condition is that they have to have performed the Hajj for themselves first. So they can perform Hajj on your behalf if you know that you will not be able to. Now likewise, if a person has died and they haven't performed Hajj, a relative may perform Hajj on their behalf as long as they have performed Hajj themselves. Okay? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked one of the Sahaba, who saw he heard him saying, Labbaika an Shubrama. He said, you know, I'm performing Hajj on behalf of a man called Shubrama. Or he said words to this effect, and then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, have you performed Hajj first yourself? So we learn from this that you need to have performed Hajj yourself if you are going to perform Hajj on behalf of a dead person. Now, another point to keep in mind is that women who want to perform Hajj must perform Hajj with a mahram, a chaperone. Your mahram is your male relative, such as your father, your husband, your grandfather, your uncle, your paternal uncle, maternal uncle, your son, your brother. So, in general, the general rule is this: a woman is not allowed to travel without a mahram, whatever is deemed as being travel. So, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لا تحل لامرأة أن تسافر إلا مع ذي محرم. That the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. It's the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wa arda, that it's not permitted for a woman to travel except with a mahram. There was another incident whereby one of the Sahaba, he was registered to go and fight in a certain battle. So he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have been written to fight, or registered to fight in such and such a battle, and my wife has set off on Hajj. She's gone to Hajj, but I haven't gone with her. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, انطلق فحج مع امرأتك. He goes, go and perform Hajj with your wife. He didn't allow for the wife to go by herself. The majority of the scholars say that a woman who intends to go to Hajj must have a mahram. The only exception is the Shafi'i school of thought have allowed for a woman to travel in a group. As long as she is with a group, then they have allowed for this. But the safer, to be on the safe side, a woman should go with a mahram. Now, I spoke earlier about the best day from amongst the best days of Dhul Hijjah. And what day was that day? The day of Arafah. The day of Arafah. Now the day of Arafah is the ninth day of Dhul Hijjah, the day before Eid. The day before Eid is the day of Arafah. And this is the day that pilgrims, they go to an area called Arafat. So pilgrimage actually commences, the actual rituals of Hajj commence on the eighth day of Dhul Hijjah. The pilgrims will make their way from Mecca or Medina, wherever they are, and they'll go to an area called Mina. They will sleep the night in Mina. The next day they wake up and they go to Arafat. And they spend the whole day in worship in Arafat. And there is a mountain there. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stood upon this mountain and he gave the farewell sermon. Khutbatul Wada'. He gave the farewell sermon on the mountain, on the bottom of the mountain of Arafat. But all of the area that was in front of him is Arafat. So the pilgrims, they stay there until Maghrib. And then, at Maghrib time, they will make their way to Muzdalifah, an area nearby, and they will sleep the night. The next morning is the day of Eid, Eid al-Adha, whereby we are commemorating the sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail. So, they'll make their way back to Mina, where they will perform the stoning of the Jamarat. The Jamarat, one of the pillars where Shaytan appeared to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and then they'll go to Mecca. And they'll perform tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times. And they will do sa'i, that is between Safa and Marwa. Before that, they'll pray 2 minutes of prayer behind Maqam Ibrahim. They'll drink Zamzam water. And Zamzam water is a holy water that we find during the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, when Hajar, the mother of Ismail, she left him in the desert. And he began to kick looking for water, and water became to spring out from the ground. This water is pure water. And up to today, there is still water coming out. SubhanAllah, it hasn't ceased from the time of Ibrahim. It's called Zamzam water. In the middle of the desert. So this water, people use it to cure many illnesses and ailments. Very, very pure water. So, then the pilgrims will shorten their hair. Meantime, they will have somebody slaughtering their sacrificial animal. And then they will make their way back to Mina. And they will spend 2 or 3 days there, depending. And that's the end of Hajj. So they'll come back and perform tawaf al-wada', the farewell tawaf, which is the circulation of the Kaaba. So really Hajj, as far as the pilgrims are concerned, it's about the 8th day, the 9th day, the 10th day, 11th, 12th and 13th, 13th being an option. So Hajj can actually be performed in about 5 days. But pilgrims are there earlier and later because they visit Medina, which is not part of Hajj, or they like want to just enjoy the act of worship in the Haram, whereby one prayer that you pray in Al-Haram Al-Makki is equivalent to 100,000 prayers, and one prayer in Medina is 1,000 prayers. So Alhamdulillah, great virtue. We go back now to the day of Arafah, which we said is the ninth day, of Dhul Hijjah. Now here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he spoke about what to say when it is Arafah. And he said, the best of supplications is the supplication on the day of Arafah. And the best which I and the prophets before me have said, La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ This is the best supplication. When you acknowledge and you affirm that there is no deity, no God that deserves to be worshipped except Allah. La ilaha illallah. One God who has no partners, no equals, does not beget, was not begotten, perfect in every sense. He is Allah Azza wa Jalla. La ilaha illallah. This is the phrase of monotheism, of tawheed. The phrase that allows people to enter into Islam. And he said, this is the best thing you can say on the day of Arafah is La ilaha illallah. Wahdahu la sharika la. No partners to him. La sharika la. Lahul mulk. To him belongs the dominion. Lahul mulk wa lahul hamd. And to him belongs all praise. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. And he is able to do all things. Now, this day, the day of Arafah, Allah Azza wa Jal perfected the deen. The teachings were complete by this day of Islam. Because we have an incident whereby Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda reported, one of the Sahaba, he reported that a Jewish man, he said to him, to Umar, he said to him, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, O leader of the believers, there is an ayah in your book. There is a verse in your book, meaning the Quran, that you recite. If it had been revealed to us Jews, we would have taken that day as a day of festival, or a festive day, or a break, or a holiday, whatever you want to call it. So Umar, he asked this Jew, he said to him, which day are you referring to? Or which verse are you referring to? And he said, I'm referring to the verse that Allah says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. Today I have perfected your religion for you. And completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion. This is the verse that is found in the 5th chapter of the Quran. And the 3rd verse, so Umar radiallahu anhu wa ta, he said, we know on which day and in which place that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was the day of Arafat, and it was a Friday. And as you know, Friday is our weekend. You know, the Muslim world, Thursday, Friday being the day that Muslims must leave off their trade and go to attend the Jumu'ah prayer. Now, we have another hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, hadith Abu Qutada radiallahu anhu. He reported the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about fasting on the day of Arafah. Fasting on the day of Arafah. What's the reward for it? The reward for fasting on Arafat is, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُكَفِّرُ السَّنَةَ الْمَاضِيَةَ وَالسَّنَةُ الْقَبْلِيَةَ. That he said that the fasting of this day, it wipes away the sins of the previous year, that's the Madiya, and the Qabila, which is the upcoming year. So that's the reward of fasting this one day. So one of the best things that you can do for yourself during these 10 days is to fast from Fajr to Maghrib. Fast from food and drink, from foul speech, and all those things that Muslims should be fasting from. So, this is the best thing that you can do, the day of Arafat. The day of Arafat is a day of forgiveness of sins. And, subhanAllah, we have a hadith in Sahih Muslim, whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَا مِنْ يَوْمٍ أَكْثَرُ من من أن يعتق الله فيه عبدا من النار من يوم عرفة وإنه ليدنو ثم يباهي بهم الملائكة فيقول ما أراد هؤلاء. So there is, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, there is no day on which Allah frees more people from the fire than the day of Arafah. He comes close and expresses his pride to the angels and he says, what do these people want? So, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, if you were not able to perform Hajj and reap up the rewards and the virtues of Hajj, then fast. Fast as many of the days that